This morning we'll be looking at a woman who comes to Jesus who is a Gentile, and God inclines his ear to her. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word, Matthew chapter 15 and verses 21 through 28. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Let's take a moment and pray together. Our great God, how thankful we are that we can gather this morning as a group of your people. People that you have called out of darkness into your great light. How thankful we are that when we are faithless, you remain faithful because you cannot deny yourself. How thankful we are that you tell us that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just, and you forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so it's on that basis that we come this morning asking you to speak to us and to make the Lord Jesus known. Lord, we need to hear a word from you this morning. And so we ask that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that are ready to receive. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For some time now, I've been working through the Gospel of Matthew at North Hills. And this sermon was probably about a year ago. At that time, we had been to Laurelville. And I'll bring to mind last summer's meetings at Laurelville, where we were looking at Dane Ortlund's book, Gentle and Lowly. I don't know how many of you have read his book. It's definitely worth your attention. But he is opening up Matthew 11 and verse 29, where Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Kind of a juxtaposition with this morning's text, isn't it? What's your reaction when you hear the words of Matthew 15 that we read just a moment ago? I mean, consider how Jesus appears to treat this Canaanite woman. In these seven short verses, Jesus ignores her. Jesus tells her that she's outside the scope of his mission and refers to her as a dog. You might reasonably be bothered. It's texts like these, however, that should, rather than shaking our faith, cause us to dig a little deeper, to go beyond appearances, and in fact do what we say we believe, and that is to set the troubling text in the context of all of Scripture. So very directly, I want to speak to each of you. I'm sure that the vast majority of you have been taught about God for many years. Some of you for decades. The vast majority of you, perhaps all, I don't know, have trusted the work of Christ to save you. You've accepted the gift of salvation. Your sin has been imputed to Christ. You know that he died on the cross to pay the debt that you owed. He was raised on the third day to demonstrate that he was, in fact, blameless. And he's given you, clothed you with his very righteousness so that you can stand before God. That was a joyous day. And then life happened. That does happen for all of us, right? The reality of the world sets in. You suffer loss, agonizing difficulties come into your life. And as time goes on, perhaps you begin to wonder, does Jesus really care? Is Jesus really in control? Can I trust his plan? You're confused, hurting, perhaps close to despair. Those of you who know me know that I've been there. I want to suggest that this morning's text has a word of encouragement for you. Life in a sinful, broken world is often agonizing. In the face of God's testing, faith clings to the power, love, and inclusion expressed in God's covenant promises. Let me say that again. Life in a sinful world, a broken world, is often agonizing, and in the face of God's testing, faith clings to the power, love, and inclusion expressed in God's covenant promises. As we go to look at the text this morning, we need to reach back a little bit. I trust most of you are familiar with the Gospel of Matthew. If you were to go back to chapter 13, the people of Nazareth, Jesus' hometown folk, the ones who grew up with Jesus, didn't recognize him for who he was. His own people didn't understand. Moving forward into chapter 14, Herod thought he was John the Baptist raised from the dead. Herod didn't understand. Continuing in chapter 14, the disciples don't fully understand who he is. He feeds this crowd of people, and the crowd wants to make him an earthly king. The crowd doesn't understand. The disciples don't understand. And then we continue in chapter 14, and we move to the account where Jesus is walking on the water in the midst of a horrible storm, and the disciples cry out, "It's a ghost." They still didn't understand. Chapter 15, the scribes and Pharisees are on the attack, and Jesus sets them in their place. It's very clear they do not understand. Okay, I've been repetitive. You got the point. They didn't understand. And we come to tonight's text, or excuse me, that was my notes from when I preached at North Hills, this morning's text. And what do we find? We find a woman who does understand. And Jesus, I need your eyes, it's an air quote. Jesus appears to treat her poorly. So let's look at the text. Life in a sinful, broken world is often agonizing. You might think I'm going to start with the woman right now, but I want to start with Jesus. I want you to consider the agony of Jesus in this text. Verse 21, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon." Away from there. Away from Capernaum. In other words, the text is leaving you, is telling you that Jesus is leaving Israel. And why is that? It's because of the antagonism of the leaders of Israel. And the text tells us he withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. This is most definitely Gentile territory. Theologians refer to this as Jesus' retirement ministry. Now, prior to this time, Matthew has given us numerous hints that the gospel, that Jesus' work, was also for the Gentiles. You remember the birth narratives. Three wise men, Gentiles, come to Jesus at his birth. Chapter 4, Gentiles have come to him for healing. We have the centurion in chapter 8. There have been glimpses of Jesus' ministry going to the Gentiles. But here Jesus is going into Gentile territory. I said this is agonizing. Well, why is that? In chapter 9, he ministered to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was his purpose. In the text says he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. And in chapter 10, he sends out his disciples with instructions to go nowhere among the Gentiles. Enter no town of the Samaritans. In other words, he was focused on the Jews. And he's being driven out because of the national leadership. He was being forced away from the very ones that he was sent to, that he had compassion on. It was not a happy time. But now consider the agony of the woman. Look at verse 22 with me. "And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.'" Text identifies her as a Canaanite. Okay, self-evident, but I need to say it. She's not an Israelite. The text says she's crying. Crying out. The nuance that's missed in an English translation is that this is an imperfect. It's a continual action. She was constantly crying. Maybe we could perceive her as badgering them. It's not a single cry. Hendrickson translates this, "She was constantly crying." And what is her plea? It's a plea for mercy. I invite you to open yourself up to putting yourself into the text. More than just your head, more than just reading the words. I want you to feel the emotion of the text, the desperation that this woman feels. There is a great need. And in face of her great need, she's asking for undeserved favor. She's asking for mercy. So consider her agony. Those of you who are parents, her daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. This isn't a passing event. This isn't a scraped knee. This is a big deal. And the text says, severely oppressed. Actually, the text says, severely possessed. Now, possession by itself would be bad enough, but apparently here, Matthew is telling us that this manifestation was acute. Now, I would ask when you've read this text, is this the place you tend to focus on the daughter? Well, you should, because it's a big deal. But let me ask this question. Do you consider the agony of the mother seeing her daughter suffer? You should. But for me, this was a new perspective. Have you considered the agony of the mother, what the mother herself suffered at the hands of her severely oppressed daughter? You remember in Samuel the stories of Saul? A harmful spirit came upon him. What was the result of that one? Well, David had a few spears to dodge, didn't he? Wonder what was happening to the mother. Jonathan was accused of treachery by Saul. I wonder what the daughter was spewing out about her mother. And perhaps that helps us understand the shift in the text that we might read over. Look back at verse 22 in her initial cry to Jesus. She says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But then look at verse 25. "Help me." Sure, she's desperate for her daughter, but she's desperate for herself. Pause for an observation about suffering as we work with each other in the context of suffering. This isn't in my notes. I'm debating if I should say it. I'll be very careful. Those of you who know me knew my daughter was profoundly brain injured. After a period of time, Kathy and I didn't share a great deal in the context of prayer times. You see, someone had told us that our requests were too long. They were confusing, right? I mean, we were living in a world of medical complication. And yeah, that hurt. And the point isn't me, my wife. The point is when you see a suffering individual, you must consider that the circle of suffering is much larger. Those who care for that individual, in our text, the mother, are also suffering. As we move on in the text, there's an apparent rejection. Look at verse 23. "But he did not answer her a word." Maybe I'm dating myself, this expression. I think it came out of World War II. It was a scary, scary term. Maybe the bombers were off. And there was a period, or it continued, where there was radio silence. Yeah, that's what this woman is getting. Nada. Nothing. She's just been pouring out her heart and nothing. Ouch. Now, I want to suggest to you again, air quotes, this is an apparent. No, I shouldn't put that in air quotes. Because it is apparent. This isn't an apparent indifference. There's a purpose to it. But if you're putting yourself in her shoes and you're allowing yourself to feel some emotion in the text, you've got to remember, she doesn't see it. She doesn't experience what's coming yet. She's just experiencing radio silence. And then those who follow Jesus pile on. They don't show compassion, do they? Verse 23. "Send her away. Get rid of this woman. She's annoying." And again, we have an imperfect. For she is crying out after us. Not, hey guys, one time. It's continuous. She just won't let us alone. She's disturbing our peace, our convenience. I mean, we want to hear you teach us, Jesus. This is intolerable. Get rid of her. Perhaps it's a reflection of their inability to deal with her. It's perhaps a failure for them to look to Christ for his help or his advice, wisdom, or solution. Perhaps this is like chapter 14 when Jesus feeds the 5,000 and the crowds say, hey, get rid of these people. We don't know how we're going to feed them. We don't see a solution here. So the easiest thing to do is just get rid of the problem, not ask Jesus to fix it. So let me ask the question, is this you? Do you seek to just get rid of the problem? Ignore the problem? Try to avoid the annoying situation, the potential time-consuming person who's asking or needing your help? Or do you ask your Lord for wisdom? I'm reminded of 1 Chronicles and the way that the armies of Israel sought God's guidance. We do need to learn to say, you need to learn to say, God, this is too big for me. I don't have the wisdom. What do you want me to do? What's your solution? Now, just another stray thought here. Perhaps this woman has heard Jesus previously. It's speculation. But Jesus said at some point, you'll recall immediately, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. And literally that's ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. Maybe she's just applying what Jesus has taught. But then Jesus, apparently, rejects her again. Look at verse 24. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. William Henderson suggests that it is equally important as you read this text to see that Jesus is refusing to respond to his disciples. They're the ones who just said, send her away. And he's not answering their request. Could it be that his failure to answer the woman in 23 was also, or maybe even mainly, for his disciples? I mean, on the surface, the words spoken to the woman seem harsh, but as you read in 25 through 28, Jesus continues to work with her. The instruction of the disciples was occurring within the context of his mission to Israel. The request of his disciples is ignored. What he's doing is he's reminding them of his mission, and by his action, Jesus is rejecting their request and instructing them, and he's making it plain that the great incorporation of the Gentiles into the kingdom of God is something for the future. It's coming, but it sets the stage. It sets the stage by contrast for the greatness of the gift that she is going to be given in 28. But for now, consider how this adds to the woman's agony. I'm desperate, and I'm getting nowhere. So consider your life and your problems. I would not be surprised. I don't know you as well as I know the saints at North Hills, but I can tell you that at North Hills there is plenty of suffering. Just got word this morning of a mother having another stroke. The members of our congregation are not going to be able to bring her home as they had hoped and planned. So I'd not be surprised to find that many of you feel that your problems are agonizing, and I will look you in the face and I will say, they are. They're agonizing. I'd not be surprised to find that some of you feel that the church or specific brothers or sisters have failed you at various times, haven't been willing to help, or have been willing to help when it was convenient, but not so much if it was annoying or disrupting. Now, I'm also sure that just as I am at North Hills, and I did say that to the church, that by God's grace, this church enjoys involvement in each other's lives. You care for each other. That's wonderful. That's a testimony to God's grace and mercy. I know there's a great deal of ministry happening here, and you should rejoice in this. It's a gift of God's mercy and grace. It's a demonstration of his changing power. But that said, we do fail each other. And that said, sometimes in our despair, we lay expectations on our brothers and sisters that they simply can't meet. Perhaps in the midst of your problems, you feel that Christ has overlooked you, that he's rejecting you, he's rejecting your problem, that somehow his mission is somebody else, you know, the really spiritual people, or you know, whatever it is that you have in your head. That somehow someone else is more important to him. So do you find yourself saying, I'm desperate and I'm getting nowhere? Let's continue on. Living in a sinful world, a sinful broken world, in the face of God's testing, your faith must humbly cling to God's power and love as it is expressed in his covenant promises. So recognizing that God tests you, you must consider delays and the purpose of those delays. So let's chase a brief rabbit. You know where the text is going. You know the end of the paragraph. You know that the daughter is healed. You know that the woman will be commended. You know that all along, Jesus knows what he plans to do. So why the apparent rebuff of this woman? Delays are not unique in Scripture, are they? Just consider Abraham and Sarah. How many years did they have to wait for Isaac? How about Abraham in some rather gut-wrenching and excruciating circumstances, Abram had to wait to discover that God would, in fact, provide a substitute for Isaac. Jesus came to the home of Jairus a little bit too late. His daughter had already died. Jesus passes by the pleas of the blind men in Matthew 9. They have to follow him into the house. During the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus knew what he was going to do. The text says so. But he still asks Philip, how are we going to buy bread? And Jesus hears that Lazarus has died, but he hangs around two more days before going to Martha and Mary. Delays in the providence of God have a purpose. The text tells us about Abraham. He waxed strong in faith, Romans 4:20. Jairus was told, fear not, only believe. Philip was being tested. Jesus waited to raise Lazarus. Why? So that you might believe. And if we take this logic and we apply it to our text, the woman and the disciples are being shown that the gospel will start in Israel, but it would go to the Gentiles. The woman is helped to see something. Let's let your eyes look at 24. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. 26, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She's being helped to see that what's going to happen at the end of the text is a great and precious gift. Right? I mean, think about the things that you've wanted in your life, that you've had to wait for. How much more special were they when you finally received it? How precious it is when she discovers, no, Jesus has got his eye on me. He's got his eye on the Gentiles too. How amazing it is. I'm included. So your faith must cling to God's power and love as expressed in his covenant promises. You see, the gospel has always been for Israel. When God preached the gospel to Abraham, I'll refer you to Galatians 3:8. It's talking about how the scriptures foresaw that the Gentiles would be justified by faith when God said to Abraham, "In you shall all nations be blessed." Paul says that's the gospel, and if you want an explanation for how the gospel's there, I'll give it to you later. But the point is, the Gentiles were in view. When this Canaanite woman comes to Jesus, I suggest to you she's apprehending this, which is quite a contrast to the scribes and Pharisees in verses 1 through 20. And notice in the text, she is undeterred. In verse 24, Jesus says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But what does she do? She comes right back. She comes and she kneels. And Matthew pictures her worshiping Jesus. The word is proskuneo, which is to worship. And again, it's imperfect tense. It's a repeated action. She comes and prostrates herself again and again. And she addresses him as Lord. She's still reverential. Previously in 22, she had addressed him as, "O Lord, Son of David," where she honors him as the promised Messiah. She continues. Remember, the covenant to Abraham says that in him, that is in Abraham, all nations will be blessed. She's a Gentile. She knows this. And she asks and she keeps on asking. She's standing on the covenant promise. Now, in line with how Jesus is teaching and kind of the direction I've been going, there's one last statement that we need to deal with that seems to be incredibly discouraging and insulting. Verse 26, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Whoa! However, the word that Jesus uses here is not the same word for dogs in other places in the scripture. It's a different word than the word that refers to the large, savage, ugly dogs that foraged in the garbage heaps of the city. That word was an insult if you called somebody a dog. Now that's Matthew 7, chapter 6, where Jesus says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Yeah, that's the insulting word. But here, the word is for dogs that are kept in the home as pets. Oh, wait a minute. He said it wasn't an insult. Right? That doesn't feel real good either, does it? And we love our pets. But I want you to look at the woman's response. She demonstrates humility. She doesn't resent. She's not being put off by being compared to a house pet or previously to a child. She accepts her position. That kind of goes against the American grade, doesn't it? But there's a real application there for you. Be content with who you are in God's kingdom. Do not imbibe of the American cultural drivel that equates position with value. I don't let that sink in. See, this woman is happy. Happy just to receive from Jesus, if that will be his will. She perseveres. She's really quick on her feet. What seems to be a defeat is turned to this, if I can be a little bit loose with the text. Hey, I'm glad to be compared with a house pet, for good masters take care of their pets. They even spoil them with table scraps. And that's okay. Her faith is unwavering. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of David. He has power. He has compassion. The covenant is for the Gentiles, and here I am. I'll take whatever little bit you give me. It'll be great. She has demonstrated that, in fact, she is a true Israelite. I kind of see Jacob here, right, as he's wrestling with God. I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. She's one who is beggarly poor. And she recognizes it and she comes to Christ. Now, unfortunately, I don't have the privilege of preaching this in context for you. So let me just very briefly tell you that the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. What's the end? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are pitakos, beggarly poor. They got nothing and they know it. And they simply come to Jesus. Theirs is the kingdom. That's this woman. Life for many of you is agonizing. Do not be discouraged by God's delays, by God's testing. Rather ask, what is God teaching me? Rather, persevere. Press on. Remember, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Remember the hope of the gospel. You are included. If you are in Christ, you are included as a Gentile in his covenant promises. Glory is yours. Eternal life is yours. The Gentiles are now fully incorporated into the kingdom. And if this woman was able to see the crumbs from the master's table as wonderful, if she was able to just be content with who she was and what Jesus was giving her, so can you. But also consider that those scraps are wonderful scraps. They're more abundant than what we think of as just some dry breadcrumbs. I've thought a lot about this, and we'll close with this. But in the past year, since my daughter passed, I've thought a lot about 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. We can't begin to conceive of the reality of the glories that await. And this woman was grabbing the scraps for those. Persevere. Accept your position. And be content. We pray. Let's pray together. Our Father, our text this morning has presented us with a challenge. the challenge of a woman who was content to receive whatever riches Jesus would give her, who was content to be who she was, rejoiced simply in the hope of being included in the covenant, and was just simply hanging on to that and persevering. So Lord, in our midst this morning, we all have problems. Help us. Help us to simply be content with your provinces and to cry out to you, knowing that we don't have just mere scraps. We have the fullness of the gospel. Help us to continue to persevere and rejoice, knowing that we can't even begin to conceive of the riches that await us. So God, I pray that you would be pleased. Be pleased to encourage each one here with the hope of the gospel, of the riches that are promised therein. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.